And we pick up, we'll start our reading now. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. So God is going to tell them about partaking in this Passover, this the second time really in their whole history, because they're only a little about a year out of Egypt at this point. And I know we're studying Joshua on Sunday mornings, and they're far out of Egypt. Now they're entering into the Promised Land. They're 40 years. Now we're studying Numbers, and we're 40 years before, almost 39 years before, where they have just come out of Egypt, and they've been at Mount Sinai. They've been sitting encamped at Mount Sinai, and they're getting instructions from the Lord. And the Lord tells them while they're there, he wants them to celebrate the Passover. And he says, on the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. So now they're about to leave Mount Sinai. They're going to head toward the Promised Land, and God reminds them to take the Passover once again. Again, about a year after they left Egypt. The first Passover that they had partaken in, they had done that in Egypt on the night of the original Passover. Now, you remember what Passover is very quickly. It's just the angel of death came to fulfill the 10th plague because the Egyptians would not let the children of Israel go. Pharaoh would not give in with all the many plagues that God had brought, the 9 plagues God had brought upon him, judging them and showing them. He would not repent, he would not relent and allow the children of Israel to go. So God said, okay, the final plague, he's going to send this angel of death to come into the camp and wipe out the firstborn of all of Egypt. All cattle, all sheep, everything, plus all the firstborn children of Egypt. And God gave the children of Israel instruction and said, you're to take a lamb, and you're to slaughter that lamb, and you're to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of your house, the lintels of your house, and in doing that, the angel of death, when he sees the blood, he will pass over. And of course, it is a beautiful picture and a wonderful typology of our Lord, and it is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who when we have the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorposts of our lives, he passes over us. He forgives our sin. We don't face the angel of death, so to speak. Death no longer has dominion over us because of that, because the blood of the Lamb has been applied to the doorposts of our homes, so to speak, or our lives. And Jesus, of course, was the fulfillment of the sacrificial death of the cross, by the cross, in the Passover, and the covering of his blood causes the judgment of God to pass over our lives. And so we see that they are to celebrate this Passover. And you might remember from our studies in the book of Joshua that the next time they have Passover from this time is not until they enter into the Promised Land when they cross over the Jordan River. So there's going to be a big gap. This Passover is very important because they're not going to celebrate it again until they get into the land. And it's 40 years later. Now, you know, something I was reminded of in studying this is they're headed to the Promised Land. As they take this Passover, they're going to then go and be on their way to the Promised Land. Do you realize that the journey from where they are to the Promised Land is only 11 days? It's an 11-day journey. They get to the door of the Promised Land 2 years after they left Egypt, or about a year from this point. But it only would take them 11 days if they just went straight there. But what did they end up doing? Of course, we remember these children of Israel, they end up in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years. 11 days or 40 years. Which would you choose? Would you choose if you had to travel somewhere on your way, would you say, well, let me go on an 11-day journey, or let me go on a 40-year journey? And the 40-year journey is going to be hard, and it's going to be long, and it's going to be dry, and it's going to be hot, and it's going to be brutal. And they chose the 40 years. They chose the 40 years because of disobedience. We know that according to the scripture, how they disobeyed the Lord. And they did not fulfill what they should have done. And so an entire generation of the children of Israel died in the wilderness because of their disobedience. You know, God, we talked about obedience on Sunday morning and how important it is. God wants our obedience. And if we will obey him, he will give us victory. If we will obey him, he will lead us, he will guide us. Tonight we're going to look at the leading and guiding of the Lord. And the question is, are we in a place to be led and guided by the Lord? And so we come to verse 6 now. It says, now there were certain men, who were defiled by a human corpse, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? You know, anytime someone would come into contact with a dead body, they could not partake in the Passover. They were considered ceremonially unclean. And this reminds us, by the way, of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Because they took Jesus' body off the cross on the day of the Passover, and they took him and put him in the grave, which would have made them ceremonially unclean. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? They sacrificed themselves being ceremonially unclean because of Christ, because they wanted to take Christ's body and bury him. And those men said this to him, and so Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. So these guys know they're unclean, but they really want to celebrate the Passover somehow. They're coming with a pure heart, obviously. They're coming with a heart to say, look, we didn't mean to touch a corpse. We didn't plan this. This is just the way it turned out. We've touched a corpse. And it was something was unintentional, or it was something where maybe a family member died and they had to get the body out of the house, whatever it may be. They had touched a corpse, and they weren't allowed to take the Passover. And you know, it's interesting how Moses just doesn't give them the rote answer. Moses just doesn't say, well, no, you can't take the Passover. I mean, that's what God has said. If you touch a dead animal, dead corpse of any kind, been around a dead thing, you can't take Passover. No, Moses says, well, you know, stand still. Let me seek the Lord. Stand still and know that the Lord is with you, and let's seek the Lord. You know, and this is a great thing when you think about it. Moses wants to consult the Lord before he answers. It's a very good practice. If you are in a person who happens to counsel others, this is an excellent practice. Seek the Lord before you give counsel. I have to confess, there are times when I haven't done this, especially as a younger man. I would often try to answer any question someone answered me just because I felt like, well, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to answer the questions. I mean, after all, they came to me with a question. They came to me with something. I've got to answer them. And so I would answer, and sometimes my answers, when I thought about them later, I'm like, that really wasn't a very good answer. Or sometimes years later, I realized, I can't believe I gave that person that counsel. You know, and I didn't really have the mind of God on that situation. But to take time to pray about something that is unclear. Now, it's one thing if it's clear in the Word of God. If you have a clear word from the Scripture, fine. But Moses, he saw the heart of this, and he considered the heart of this, and he thought, you know, he thought to him, I don't know what we should do. Let me talk to the Lord about it. I'm not sure what to do. Let me talk to the Lord about it. And sometimes people come to me with some difficult situations. I've had people come to me, even very recently, with very difficult situations in their home, and that kind of thing. And I practiced this without really realizing just yesterday. I think it was yesterday. Yeah, just yesterday. Someone was talking to me, and I said, you know, let me do this. Let me take what you've told me, and let me pray about it for a few days, because I really don't know what to tell you. And I've learned that, and even when people ask me a question, I had someone ask me a question in the foyer on Sunday, and it was an interesting question. It was sort of a prophecy-type question. It was about Ezekiel 37 and 38, and do we think that happens simultaneous to the rapture of the church, before the rapture of the church, after the rapture of the church? And I looked at him, I said, I don't know. He said, that's a great answer. I said, well, it's not like brilliant or anything. It's just what it is. I don't know. I don't know which it is. And I know there's speculation on which it is. I know that there are varying views on that. And I've studied it, And I might give you something that I tend to think, but I really don't know. And I've learned, you know, it's okay to say, I don't know. Sometimes I don't know is the best answer. And in the case of a counseling situation, saying I don't know what to do with this, but let me seek the Lord, that's a very good answer. Let me seek the Lord. Now, when you say that, by the way, make sure you seek the Lord. Don't just say, I don't know, and then the next time they see you, you know, you see that person, you're running away because you haven't sought the Lord. You know, you need to make sure you seek the Lord and ask the Lord. But if you're a spiritual leader of any kind, and really in every way, most of us are in some way a spiritual leader, it would be a good lesson to learn to seek the Lord before you answer. And if you come to me and I use this on you, you can know where I got it from. Because we know that the Bible gives wisdom, right? And we know God wants to give us wisdom. But sometimes the wisdom that even comes from the Word is hard to discern. We're not sure what exactly that wisdom means. But turn over to James for a moment, because I really like what James says about this whole issue of wisdom and seeking the Lord. He says in James 1:5, and you're familiar with this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not any man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And I also, jumping over to James chapter 3, verse 15, when we speak about this wisdom from God, in verse 15 it says, the wisdom that does not ascend from above is earthly, sensual, and demonic, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown by those who make peace. Now, the thing I see here that's so important is this wisdom that comes from above is something you should be able to identify. Because sometimes people will say, well, I'm going to pray about it. And then they come back with a really weird thing that isn't from God. And it isn't defined by this. And so you can define what real wisdom from God is in that it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. And so these are things that we should seek God to have and to know. And again, especially those of us who give counsel to other people. Because, you know, you don't want to just give your opinion. And listen, if you come to me for counsel, you don't want my opinion. My opinion is just an opinion. Everybody has one at least. You know, a lot of us have more than one. A lot of us have more opinions than we should have. We want to hear from the Lord. You want to know what God's will for your life is, right? Amen? And so he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. So the Lord actually goes a little further than this need. He says, not only if you've been near a corpse, but if you're far away on a journey, you can still keep the Lord's Passover. So unintentionally, you're missing the Passover, either because of a corpse or because you went on a trip. And on the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they shall have none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it. By the way, that's a very important side note to the Passover issue, is every time God talks about the Passover, he says, and none of the bones shall be broken. And you remember that Jesus, when he was on the cross, they came and they were going to break his legs, but they found that he was already dead. And so none of his bones were broken. Very important, because Jesus is the Passover lamb in human form, obviously. And, you know, the interesting thing is here, God allows for them to do it a month later. A month later. That's in essence what he says here, because they would practice it on the first month, the 14th day of the first month. So he says, well, you just push it up to the 14th day of the second month, or Valentine's Day, you know, for us. Their months were different, of course, but and you know, you would practice the Passover on that 14th day of the second month if you were traveling or you had this. Now, this is a wonderful thing. And sometimes doesn't, as you read this, sometimes doesn't God surprise you? I know for me, as I was reading through this, it was sort of surprising to me. I thought, you know, it would seem to me God would stick to, this is the rules, this is the way it is. But this is a wonderful picture of how the God of the Old Testament is just as gracious as the God of the New Testament. I think sometimes we just misread and misunderstand the heart of God. But he goes on to say, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. That man shall bear his sin. Notice that. Because the Passover is all about not bearing our sin. The Passover is all about not paying the price and, you know, God bearing our sin or Jesus bearing our sin. And there's no excuses for those who are rebellious or just going to do their own thing. A person cannot partake in the blessings of God and disrespect his ordinances. If you want God's blessing, you got to follow God's ways. If you don't follow God's ways, you're not going to partake in the blessings. It's so connected to even what we've been speaking about of obeying God. And when we obey God, we experience the blessings and the victory in life. So verse 14, he says, if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony, and you shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the native of the land. So Gentiles could partake in the Passover, but they have to become, they would be proselytes, they become Jews, and they would be circumcised, and they go through all the rites and rituals of Passover. But this is, again, another picture to us, a great picture of a greater reality of the Jews and the Gentiles coming into the church later. And so we see God has opened the door to the Gentiles. You know, one of the things that happened with the children of Israel is they did not really fulfill this call of God to reach the Gentiles. He wanted them to reach the Gentiles. He wanted them to win the pagan nations over. But they really didn't do a good job at that. So verses 15 through 23 deal with the tabernacle and the setup of the tabernacle as they move along. So it says, now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covering the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like an appearance of fire. Now you might remember that this cloud, and it's something we saw in the book of Exodus, that there's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Always a cloud by day, always fire by night. And when they dedicated the tabernacle, God made his presence known by coming in this great cloud. And God is now using this picture of this cloud as a symbol of his presence, and he will use it to lead them in the wilderness, being led by a cloud or a pillar all the time. When a cloud would move, they would pack up and move. We're going to see that. When the cloud would stop moving, they would set up camp. And we're not sure exactly about this cloud. Was the cloud the same? Was the pillar of cloud by day the same as the pillar of fire by night? Or was it two different sort of things? And it just looked like a cloud during the day and looked like a fire at night. I'm more inclined toward the second. And he says, "And it was always a cloud covered by day and the appearance of fire by night." So the Bible describes this thing, and perhaps it was even like just a fire cloud. Like there was fire there all the time, but during the day you wouldn't be able to see the fire. You know, you would only see the fire at night. But isn't it interesting that it's talked about as being a cloud by day and a fire by night? Because during the day, it would be hot and arid and, you know, really unbearable out there in the wilderness. And here God gives him a cloud. God gives him a cloud. And then, of course, at night it would be cold in the desert. And yet God gives him fire. It just shows us a bit of the heart of God on how he desires to just warm his children and comfort his children and minister to his children. I like that. I like that idea that it was that, and part of that was what God was doing. Verse 17, and whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle After that, the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the clouds settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in camp. So imagine what this was like when the cloud would move. 3 million people would move when the cloud would move. That's what's going to happen here. This would be like moving like almost half of New Jersey every time a cloud decided to move. Every time the Lord said to move, this would be like moving almost half the state of New Jersey. I mean, the state of New Jersey is a little more like 7.5 million to 8 million people, right? So you're talking about 3 million people. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, 3 million people, you got to get them up, move them on, you got to move them around, you're going to get, they all got to move the tents and all the tabernacle, all their stuff, everything's going to be packed up, everything's got to be moved, the carts, the animals, the kids, the, you know, I mean, listen, my daughter-in-law with my 4 grandkids, just watching them move into the van and go home is a project. You got 4 baby seats and the car seats and the whole thing and the diaper bag and the, you know, she's got 2 diaper bag things going now because she's got the new baby. It's like, and that's just one family. And that's in a modern day, you're moving into a, you know, into a nice van. You know, these guys were walking or riding, at best, riding a donkey. So it's just an amazing thing. And God has chosen to move this way. Now, isn't it interesting when we think about this? Wouldn't it be wonderful, in one sense, to know the will of God by a cloud that moved? To just know where you're going by a cloud that was there's the cloud. The cloud's moving. Cloud just went up. Guys, let's get ready. We're going to go do this because the cloud's moving. And he directed them in this way. And in one sense, that's a really wonderful thing to think about. But in another sense, it's really wonderful the way the Lord moves in our lives, isn't it? When you really think about how God moves in us and through us, it's so great. Look over, again, another familiar passage tonight, but look over at Romans chapter 12 with me. Because I was thinking about this and just how the Lord moves. And it says there in verse 12, in chapter 12, verse 1, again, very familiar passage to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we start out with the whole idea of being led by the Lord. It comes down to you laying your life down. It comes down to submitting your life. It comes down to yielding and let God lead you, right? And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world. So part of that is not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you're supposed to be in the Word of God. But notice what it says then, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, as we yield to the work of God, the Holy Spirit of God will lead your life. It's one of the biggest questions I've always gotten as a pastor is, how do I know the will of God for my life? And the answer to that question is to do what you know to be the will of God for your life, and you will know the will of God for your life. Do what you know to be God's will. So what's God's will? It's God's will to pray and seek him each day. It's God's will to be in his word. It's God's will to be in Christian fellowship, in relationship with believers. It's God's will for you to be a witness, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's God's will for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's God's will for wives to yield and respect their husbands. It's God's will for children to obey their parents. It's God's will for us to live a pure life. These are all things that are God's will. We know they're God's will. We don't have to question. And as people will often ask me and say, well, is it God's will for me to, you know, to leave my wife? No, it's not God's will for you to leave your wife. How do I know that? Because the Bible says you're supposed to love your wife. And you can't love her if you're leaving her. So we know these things are God's will. We do what we know to be God's will, and he then reveals to us more of his will. And it's that light that he gives us. He gives us a light unto our path. Thy word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. His word, his ways, and we get led by these things. And you know, and in one sense, I think, man, what it would be like to see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Lord, give me a pillar of fire. Let me see a pillar of fire leading me. Lord says, no. You already got a fire within you. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can lead you and will lead you, you see. So every one of us just need to come to this place where we are that much more yielded to the Spirit. And he'll lead our lives. Really, the New Testament way of leading of the Holy Spirit is actually far superior, because when you have the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, you know, you don't really have to seek the Lord because he's going to lead by that. But when you have the Holy Spirit, you've got to be close. You've got to stay close to the Lord each day. You've got to be in that place to hear his voice and seek him. So verse 19, and when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, and when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. They had to be obedient. Whenever God said, that's when they had to do it. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year. Now, by the way, it should never have had to take a year, because it was only supposed to be an 11-day journey. Remember? But they didn't get that. That the cloud remained above the tabernacle. The children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey, but when it was taken up, they would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And the command of the Lord, they journeyed. So at the command of the Lord, they did what they're supposed to do. We are to do the same. And they kept charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so they were led by the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, and they were led by obedience. It was obedience to what the word of God said, and when Moses said the tabernacle, the cloud is lifted above the tabernacle, it was a sign that they were ready to move. Now, this next chapter is going to deal with these silver trumpets, the first few verses anyway, on how they're going to communicate when they're to move. Because you got to remember, again, 3 million people, right? They couldn't just go, hey, everybody, move over here. We're going to start moving. Because that would go about 30 deep. They didn't have megaphones or microphones. That would go about 30 deep at that point. And the people on the other side of the camp would just still be sitting there and wouldn't know anything was going on. So God designs a way for them to communicate, to get the word out. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camp. So now they already had ram's horns, but these trumpets were better than ram's horns. Ram's horns would only travel so much too. These silver trumpets would be like long, slender tubes with a bell at the end of it. It's not like trumpets like we think of, you know. The trumpets we have today have valves on them, and you can make different sounds with the valves and things like that. This would have just been a plain old trumpet. No valves, no anything. And the only way you would change the tone is by how hard you blew into it or by your own tonal sort of ability. It was more like a bugle, you know, like the revelry. You guys have been in the service, you know, that's sort of like that. And with a camp of 3 million people, they'd have no way of getting the word out. So that sound would really travel, would carry through the camp, and they would use it to tell the rest of the camp, we're moving out today. You know, kind of like head them up, move them out, communication, time to go. You know, you get the word out. And when they blow the trump, blow both of them, verse 3, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle, the meeting. Again, imagine this, millions of them gathered. How did they all fit in front of the tabernacle meeting? You know, you wonder how that all worked out. Not sure what God did, but he did it that way at times, and he would call them all to hear the plan. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. And when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey, and they shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. And so the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generation. So God gives the trumpet blowing job to the priests. And I think there he's communicating that their success would be connected to spiritual leadership, that the priest even had to be the one to blow these trumpets. And remember that there was a strictness regarding the holiness of the priests. And you might even remember that two of Aaron's sons are consumed by the Lord because they dabble with strange fire. And so God wants holiness to lead the people, and so he has the priests do that. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Israel, even today, they should do this when they go to war. They should get some trumpets. Israel ought to get some trumpets even now, because if they would just call upon the name of the Lord to protect them, you know. I was fascinated. I love the speech yesterday by Prime Minister Netanyahu. How many of you guys saw that? You watched that? I mean, it was fascinating. If you didn't see it, turn it on the internet. It's a great speech, and it probably is a very important speech for our time. Some even likened it to Churchill's speech in World War II and the importance of it. And he spoke about Israel's strength and resolve to not allow another Holocaust. But the one thing he didn't do in the speech that I wished he had done, and I know I actually know some things about Netanyahu. He's a secular Jew, really. He's not a religious man at all, and so he didn't give any credit in the coming to Israel to the Lord, and he didn't give any credit to the existence of the nation to the Lord, and. He didn't talk about the favor of God and how God favored them in the various wars. You know, if you study into the wars of Israel, and since 1948 and the 1967 war and these various things, there is no question God's hand was on this nation. And there's no way they would have accomplished what they accomplished if it were not for the Lord's hand upon them. And I would have liked to hear, as he's called Bibi, I would have liked to hear him mention that more often. And I would encourage you to watch the speech on the internet. You can find it on if you Google for it. But, you know, it's interesting how Israel has rarely ever initiated a war. It's really pretty much been, they've been attacked. In fact, David, even in his conquering of the lands, when he conquered them, he waited. He would be attacked, and then he would expand the land. And even today, they don't do this. And they've actually given back land that was won in a war. In fact, I've been told that they're the only nation to have given back land that they won in a war and given it back to the enemy. There's been land at World War II that was divided up after the war and was given to various people, but wasn't given back to the enemy. This was given back to the enemy. They gave back the Golan Heights. They gave back the Sinai Peninsula. They gave the Palestinians, who weren't even really a people, they gave them back, they gave them the Gaza Strip. You know, these things, they've honored other people in battle. And one day, I pray that they'll acknowledge the one in whom they had been pierced for them, as it says in Zechariah, and that being Jesus, and they would follow him. That's my prayer for the Jewish people, amen? Let's see that. And you know, when I think of this, by the way, just as a little sidelight, as I look at everything that's going on in the world these days, because the threat with North Korea, the threat with Iran, the threat of ISIS, you know, all these things. And they can bring a lot of fear into your life. They can make you really crazy if you concentrate on them. But again, guys, the only hope is Jesus. The only hope is the Lord coming back one day. The only hope we have as a nation, the only hope we have as a people individually is Jesus. We need Jesus. And we need revival in our land. And it may not come. It may not come unless we get a persecution. And yet that very persecution could be really on our doorstep. It could be right here. So we need the Lord, man. Verse 10, and also the day of your gladness, in the day of your gladness, your appointed feasts, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial to you before your God. I am the Lord your God. They were to use these trumpets to celebrate at their feasts also. Isn't that great? They would take the trumpets, and when they're done, they're having a Passover feast, or they're having the Feast of Tabernacles, any of those things, blow the horn, blow the trumpet. You know, just make some music about your things. You know, I love the fact that what we do in Christianity is so connected to music. Aren't you blessed by that? You know, and I got to say, I'm grateful for our worship leaders and our worship teams and the guys. These guys have, you know, are learning and growing in music. It's a wonderful thing. Music has this great ability to move us into a place of seeking and worshiping God. Amen? It's really great. In fact, I was back there listening to the kids back there rehearsing. Each Wednesday night, a bunch of the kids play and they rehearse and sing some songs. And I was so blessed just listening to these guys. They got such a heart for the Lord, and it's a great thing to see. And it's quite a commitment, by the way. You know, these guys who serve on the worship team, they practice, they're getting here early, they're here for three services, they sing for all three services. We should really appreciate them and show them appreciation, you know, like these trumpet players. When it came to pass in the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony. So now they've had all these details, all this planning, all this has gone on, and now the cloud has started moving. What was that like the first time the cloud moved? Think about that. Here's the you know, you can't even imagine. I sort of see it in my head like a sci-fi movie, you know, like, you know, some strange music starts playing and the cloud starts moving, you know, maybe the whole land starts shaking or something. It really must have been wild. The excitement that the cloud beginning to move, the buzz in the camp as those horns blew for the first time, that the cloud is moving. We're on our way. We are headed to the promised land. Now, by the way, remember, these guys didn't know they were going to be in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, or 40 years, excuse me. They didn't realize. They thought, you know, it's an 11-day journey. They might have thought, oh, we're going to be here for a little while. We've camped here at Mount Sinai for a year. You know, we'll head out, okay. It may take us a week. It might take us 3 weeks. They didn't have any idea it was going to be 40 years. There was great anticipation, you can be sure. It's kind of like, you know, you're leaving on vacation. And you got the kids in the car. You're ready to go. You know, big deal. Here we go. We're on the way. And then the car breaks down, you know. But this is a huge undertaking, too. Remember, 3 million people have got to pack up. They got to pack up the tabernacle, pack up everything, start moving along. It's a big deal. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the clouds settled down in the wilderness of Paran. And they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So they get that signal, that from the sky, and, you know, the trumpet sounds, and they go. Now, by the way, this has got to remind us of something, that one day we're going to get a signal. We're going to have the trumpet sound. And the question is, are we going to be ready when the trumpet sounds? Because they had to be ready to move when the trumpet sound. And are we going to be ready? You know, are you ever doing something you think, Lord, don't come back now because I'm just not ready for you. If you're in that kind of place and you're ever doing anything like that, man, like, let's be ready. You know, I remember as a young Christian, there were a number of times in my life I'd be like, Lord, I want you to come back in one sense, but I don't want you to come back and find me here. You know, find me in this place, you know. And in our lives, you know, we need to be ready for when the trumpet sounds. Verse 14, the standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out the first, according to their series, over the army of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Now, it's interesting, the tribe of Judah is the first one. Of course, Jesus is of the lion of the tribe of Judah, we know. And it's kind of a picture to us of being led by Jesus. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethanel. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab. And I'm not going to go through all the names here. The tabernacle was taken down, the sons of Gershon and Merari. who carried out the tabernacle. Notice that the tabernacle follows right after Judah. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies. Over there was Eleazar. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, and the son of some guy with a Z. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad, Eliasaph. And the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. So the Kohathites, of course, were the ones who took all the holy things and carried them, but they wouldn't go out first. They would go out later because the tabernacle would all be set up and they could bring the holy things right inside the tabernacle when they arrived in camp. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set out according to the armies. Over the army of Elishama, over the army of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, and over the army of the tribe of children of Benjamin was Abadan, and so on. The standard of the tribe of Dan was Ehizer, was the leader, and Asher was Pagiel, and Naphtali was Aharah. And thus, verse 28, was the order of the march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journeying. So there's, again, our God is a God of great order. They're marching. They have a standard. They're organized. God has it all planned out. Because imagine trying to move 3 million people in the desert, you know, in the wilderness. If you just said, okay, everybody, let's go. You know, everybody would just get all mixed up and no one would know where they were going. So they are marching. They're following orders. They're following the standard very well. But, you know, it's not going to be long as we get further into the book of Numbers. They're going to fail miserably and quickly. It's nice when you're having a big parade, you know, when it seems like it's the first time the Lord's moving and there's something exciting happening and, you know, people can jump on board. And this can also happen even in ministry. You can get really excited about things that are going on in ministry, but, you know, it gets sometimes a little dry, a little hard. And when things get dry and hard and difficult and you struggle, are you going to continue to obey? Are you going to continue to do what the Lord says? Because they're going to struggle tremendously. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Now, by the way, a lot of debate on this one theologically. Was it, you know, was this a different wife of Moses? No evidence of that. Because we know that Moses' father-in-law was called Jethro. And so who is Hobab? Was it another name for Jethro? Most believe this was probably Moses' brother-in-law and that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, had died. And when he died, this guy, Hobab, becomes kind of the head of that family, and so he calls him his father-in-law. So that's one of the things so probably a brother-in-law. We don't know for sure. It's another one, if you ask me, I don't know. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give to you. And he says to this father-in-law, brother-in-law of his, come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Hey, you're going to be blessed, he says to his brother-in-law, father-in-law. He says, hey, if you come with me, you hang with us, you're going to be blessed. Isn't this a great picture for us of what we tell people who don't know the Lord? We're like, hey, come on out. You're going to get blessed, man. Come to church. Come hear the word. Come to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Turn your life over to him. You're going to be blessed. God's going to change your life. God's going to do great things. And you can just be a part of this, man. And he says to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. Unfortunately, that's what some of our relatives say and our friends say. I'm going to go my own way. So Moses gives them an opportunity to come and hang with them, serve the Lord, be with them. But verse 31, Moses doesn't give up easy. He says, please do not leave. Inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness. Now remember, the family that Moses was from the wilderness. Remember, he married a woman from the wilderness. When he lived in the wilderness, that's when he got married. And so he says, hey, you know the lay of the land. And you can be our eyes, and it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So Moses gives us a second try, and he comes to him on the basis, look, we need you, man. You can help us. Now, some are critical of Moses about this. They'll say, well, isn't he being led of the Lord? What does he need this guy for? But Moses isn't saying that this guy's going to show him where to go. He says, notice the wording, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. In other words, he's just being wise. He's basically getting a guide. He's having somebody who knows the area, knows the snakes that are in the area. He knows the lay of the land. He knows how the land goes. And I think he's really just asking him that. But in this, again, I do see a picture of us witnessing the people we love. And sometimes, you know, we share with them and then we give up. The Lord wants us to press in. He wants us to take another shot at them. He wants us to offer them another opportunity. And sometimes even maybe we offer them an opportunity to be a part of something with us. And this is why other activities in the church and things like that are really good, because sometimes you can't get somebody to come to church, but you can get them to come to a movie or something. I remember last year when we did the God's Not Dead movie and we rented a whole movie theater, which, by the way, we're doing again this Easter week, this Passion Week. We're going to do another rental of a movie theater over in Brick. We've set it all up. And we're getting the entire movie theater for a movie called, help me guys, what's the name of the movie? Do You Believe? Thank you so much. I was looking for one of my guys in the sound booth and there's nobody in the sound booth. Anyway, Do You Believe? That's it. Thank you so much. We're having, so we're gonna rent the whole movie theater for that. You can invite your friends, your relatives. We did this last year and there it is. Do You Believe? Thank you, Sasha. Anyway, so yeah, we're going to do that. So look, that's an opportunity, something different to encourage them to come to, something different other than just come to church. And we had a bunch of people come out last year, and I gave a short little message at the end of that, gave people the opportunity. We had a bunch of people who at least made an outward commitment, an outward step of faith to say they wanted to receive the Lord. And, you know, we don't know for sure where that goes and whether or not they're following the Lord today. I don't know what happened with all of them, but we know that it's a seed and it's something we get into their hearts, and it's a great way to get people exposed to the gospel. And so this is another movie they put out. It's going to be out during Easter week. So during Passion Week on Tuesday night, we have the movie theater. So start planning now. You guys got the first, this is right hot off the presses, man. You just got the first information on that. So verse 33, so they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them, and the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. Isn't this wonderful? And so it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. In a sense, you know, go out before us, make our day successful, make our trip successful, let your enemies be scattered, those who hate me. This was a prayer of Moses when the presence of the Lord led them out, in a sense saying, God, take care of our enemies. And you know, it's a great prayer for us. Because it's dangerous out there, you guys. Lord, go before me today and take care of my enemies. You know, fight my battles for me, Lord. I don't want to fight any battles, especially when you're driving the roads. You don't want to be fighting battles out there. Lord, get them out of my way. Make the road clear for me, you know. Give me a clear path today, a safe path. What a great prayer to pray. And then, of course, when he brings them back, he says, and when it rested, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Again, a fitting prayer. The return of Lord. This was the prayer of Moses when God's presence stopped. Here we are. Here we camp, Lord. Stay with us. Don't leave us, Lord. Now, sometimes God tells us to move on, and sometimes he tells us to camp out. You know, the bottom line is, either one is fine when we're guided by his presence. Amen?